Let us ask God for a blessing upon this worship service. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness, your faithfulness in the morning and your loving kindness in the evening, as the Psalm of the Sabbath also speaks of. That is always and always around the sacrifice. And so we thank you above all for your faithfulness to your own promises, which you promised and began to promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, and finally also fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down, who walked upon this earth and was obedient unto death. But also, he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, from where he still reigns, the church, and also reigns us this evening. And what by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, bless us with your presence once again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead us into the wonders of your revelation, the wonders of your grace, and that it may also be applied, that we may know and experience it also ourselves. Bless us so as we open your word, take the hindrances away that may so easily beset us in many ways, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we turn to John again this evening, let us sing of hymn 19, and we will sing 1 and 3. Hymn 19, and we will sing 1 and 3. Announced this morning, we will continue in John 11, the story of the raising of Lazarus. And for this evening, or this afternoon, we will read 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." As far as the reading of God's holy word. As we saw this morning, we began with setting of a scene. The people of this story we described according to the scriptures. And we saw this morning, in more detail, Jesus and a dialogue with the disciples. Of course, after the report was done by the messengers that Lazarus was sick, and of course Jesus had informed them that he was and had become dead or had died. Now this afternoon we continue in this story, and this concentrates itself on Jesus, but now in conversation primarily with Martha. And again it is preempted, or we begin with the verse 17, which is important again to remind us what it is about, also with reference to what we have said this morning. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now this morning we saw that, yes, Lazarus had been sick, and they had wanted Jesus to come to heal him. But Jesus had waited 2 days. So that the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God would be revealed in and through this story. And how was it to be revealed in and through this story? Not unless and until Lazarus had actually died. For through death, by way of raising from the dead, the glory of God, the Kabod Yahweh, the glory of the Son of God would be revealed as he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And that continues here. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now first, what was the significance of the 4 days? We talked about it a little bit this morning. Some Jews thought that if you were in the tomb for 3 days, your soul could maybe come back and you would and could be revived again. And your soul maybe would have traveled and would have been illuminated in one way or another and would have come back and would have maybe lived again in a more enlightened way, illuminated way. But we said also that Jesus was going to make sure that that was not the case. And that is what we see here. That he waited 2 days, that was 1 day over and above the 3 days, so that it was for sure that Lazarus was dead. There was no question that he was dead. He was not just sleeping, but he was dead. 4 days. And that's important, and let me elaborate on it a little bit also from another perspective. In fact, from the perspective of the resurrection. The 3 days may still refer to what we have lived or the past, and to which we maybe could still return in some way, shape, or form. But the 4 days or the fourth day cuts off that possibility radically and for always. The past ought to be considered the past. It is gone, cannot be consulted, or we cannot go back. It is cut off. And that is the past of our created life, if you will. Now, 2 times 4 is 8, and 8 is also a very important number in the scriptures. It is significant, and this is related to this passage very clearly, that Jesus didn't rise up from the dead the seventh day, but he rose the 8th day. That is the first day of the new week. And how is that significant? That is significant because all of the old, that is the created world, as it was created in the beginning, is gone, is past. And in Jesus Christ, a radical new beginning can and will begin for those who believe in him. So, with the 3 days gone, in the past, never to return back to. Also, the created 7 days of creation are past, and something radically and completely new has happened and will happen to you in Jesus Christ, if you may believe in him, for a completely new future in Christ. And I struggled with this, and not that my struggles are important, just to say that it was a difficult question. Because I often had thought, maybe in the way of the Jews, that, and I've also expressed it in my lectures, and probably from the pulpit somewhere, that when Jesus came, he brought us back to paradise. But now, in an absolute way, we could no longer fall. So it was more a return without the possibility of a fall. For the rest, it would have and will remain the same. But this indicated to me that it is different. That no, we are not brought back to paradise, but now in an absolute way, because in Christ everything is finished and completed, therefore there is no possibility of fall. But in Jesus Christ, something new has begun and happens. And that is nothing to do with the past, but with the future. He gives us a new beginning. That is not in some way a continuation of the past, but radically cut off from the past to give us a new future. And it is a different way. And I struggled with this, but then again I also consulted 1 Corinthians 15 just to refer to Paul and his elaboration on this question. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body, a soma pneumaticos. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And that's the difference. We do not return to a natural body, but now without the possibility of falling, as it was and as we have received from Adam. But in Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, and therefore also the resurrection of those who believe in him, we will receive a spiritual body, a glorified body. And where is that anchored in? And that's what it says here also in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Again, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. That's creational. And afterward, the spiritual. That's redemption in Jesus Christ. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let me explain it in this way. That, and I'm now going to elaborate it, even in paradise, there was a different future that was not unlocked yet for Adam and Eve. There was someone to come, and that was the man from heaven, to make it so that they, or that humanity, or the children of God would receive a spiritual body, a glorified body of a different nature and of a different future. And why did I struggle with this? Or why was it liberating? Is because this is so important that all of the past, including the 7 days of creation, cannot contribute in any way, shape, or form to what we receive from above, from the heavenly man, from Christ, including our body. We will receive a soma pneumaticos. We will no longer have just a soma sarkikos. That is very significant. It's not a turning back, but in the present, it is already receiving a new situation completely in Jesus Christ, and therefore also a new future. And that's what this passage is about. So let us continue. He was dead 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, just some important notes. Bethany again was and is the house of figs, it's the house of learning, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Nothing in the Bible is without a purpose. So there was the house of learning where Lazarus was and lived with Mary and Martha. The house of learning was near Jerusalem. And what's Jerusalem? The house of God. The city of God. So the house of learning was near Jerusalem, that is the house of God. Remember, Lazarus is dead, but his name means God is my help. The house of learning. About 2 miles away, or 15 stadia. 15 is the number of the word for thanksgiving or praise. 118, 118 verse 1, Psalm 180 verse 1. So here you see, close in the house of learning, but also, as it were, already in a sense connected to the house of God, 15 stadia by praise and thanksgiving. You see? I'm just saying this. It's beautiful. These things are there for a reason. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It is a comfort indeed that others also join in mourning of the separation of and with a loved one. But we go to verse 20, and that's Martha. Now, Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Again, just maybe a deeper understanding of who Mary and Martha are. Also according to the scriptures. And that we can read in Luke 10. Again, it's about understanding also these persons in this story in relation to Jesus Christ. There we read in Luke 10, verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" This is a description of, and according to scripture, who Mary and who Martha are, and who they represent, if you will, also in general, in relation to Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to where we were in John 11. But let's focus and just meditate on this. Here is Martha, who welcomes him into her house. And Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And we continue. Martha was distracted with much serving. And so on and so forth. So here you see a clear description of a difference of attitude with respect to Jesus, between Martha and Mary. Martha, and that's the person we're focusing on in John 11 this evening, is what type of person? We said this morning she is a busy soul. Let me say it this way. It is a woman of protocol. A woman that is more interested and maybe knows the law and the protocol of how to apply the law. And she knows also how to tell people, other people, what to do. So she has a spirit that is a spirit according to more the soul of man than the spirit of God. That is, she is inclined to be a busybody with respect to the law and the protocol. And that's what we see here. She is busy serving. Now, she is so busy serving, and let me say it this way, she's really busy serving, and serving is good, and serving is right, and that's a good protocol to have, but what she is forgetting, or maybe she thinks she doesn't need while serving, is what? To listen to Jesus. To listen to God. So what is necessary, also when you may serve Jesus, is first to sit at his feet and hear him speak to you as to what you ought to do. And not think that you know the law, and you know the law for yourself, and you don't need time and again to sit at the feet of Jesus first, to be inspired by his word and to be motivated and moved on by his Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And it turns out that Martha is in that sense a self-righteous person to the point where she points fingers at others. She's distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said two things. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve? So she is accusing her sister not to follow the protocol that she is so sure of and sure about. And so she's telling her to get off her and serve. And then she dares to even call Jesus to task. In a self-righteous manner, in her way of interpreting the protocol or the law. Therefore, tell her to help me. This is the wrong way around, of course. Martha, again, I'm not against serving, but there are those people that always know as soon as you talk to them and know how to tell you what to do as well. And it's never otherwise. They have never learned to first sit quietly, be still, and know that I am God, and receive a word of Christ himself, directly also by his Spirit. And so that is the difference, and Jesus points it out. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Maybe even what other people think all the time. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And what is that? Neshama. That is a living communion with Christ. With God in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, Neshama, so that she would receive the Word of God and be fed. And that will never be taken away from her. She also, of course, did not understand, and I don't know whether Jesus had said it already in this, but Jesus was very clear. He says, I am not here to be served, but I have come to serve you. Have you understood it? And those are the two characters in relation to Jesus Christ that we also find in our passage this evening. So let's go to Martha again. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house.
Now, there is something here that Martha may have understood. That it was necessary to go to Jesus. But it is encapsulated again by her jumping to her feet and by scurrying to go to Jesus. And so that she may tell him something. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, I know, and again, I struggled with this, but I shouldn't put the emphasis on my struggles. Mary asks the same thing of Jesus. So I'm not saying that Mary and Martha were in a deeper sense already moved on in terms of the possibility of Lazarus being raised. Martha down later will ask the same thing. But when? After the master has called her. Ask her after the word of God has come to her. And what does she do then? She falls on her feet, before the feet of Jesus Christ, prostrate. In all of that, she waits first for the word, and then she waits for the word again by laying prostrate at his feet. It's a different attitude. Martha walks and talks. But she hears the word and she prostrates herself at the feet of Jesus. And this is the question of Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Of course, in this question, there is a subtle, maybe, accusation. It didn't have to happen this way. You see, it didn't have to happen this way, Jesus. If you would have been there, he would not have died. But we have seen this morning that it did have to happen. For the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God to be revealed in it, Lazarus had to die. And that to be brought with a radical break from out of the past into a new present and a new future. And that she didn't understand. And we'll go on. Does she understand it? So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This is important. So Jesus says he will rise again. But she accepts that. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So yes, the Jews believed in the resurrection. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Now the Sadducees didn't. But the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, so she was in that tradition. And everybody would be rise again at the coming of the Messiah, and then he would reign here upon earth as the king of this earth. And that's what she is speaking of. Yes, he says he will rise again, but maybe now it's like in a soul sleep, and then Jesus will come back, or the Messiah will come, and then they will be awoken out of their sleep, and they will reign with him in a kingdom often understood as a kingdom in and for this world, as the greater David, the Messiah King. So she is of this understanding. Again, this is an understanding that needs to be broken through. This is an understanding of going to the past a restitution of sorts of the past. You see? And that Jesus would reign as the king of Israel, and his reign would maybe extend all over the world. In that way, over this world, in a sense. You see? She is still stuck in that understanding. So she has not yet understood what Jesus is about and what this story is about. So this is what we see. Yes, Lord, I believe, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here the marvelous response of Jesus comes. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What is Jesus saying here? And that is the radicality. Not only that, and we have seen that Lazarus had to die, but that right now, at this moment, the resurrection in person has arrived on the scene to give what? To rise out of death into a completely new life, not in the future, but now. As a radical break from the past and as a completely new beginning for the future. Jesus is there as he says, I am. I am the great I am. And in me and because of me, there will be a resurrection. And you will see it in a few moments. Not only a resurrection of a soul, not only a resuscitation of a body, but a resurrection of a body with a spirit, a new body, a soma pneumaticos, a radical new beginning. I am that, and I am here. That is what Jesus is saying. It's not in the future. But it is now. I have come on the scene. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. And what do you mean, Pastor? Well, he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So whoever, and he will show it by raising Lazarus from the dead. But whoever, and this is also the gospel preaching of this passage. Whoever may believe in Jesus Christ now will receive a completely new life. A completely new beginning. Not tomorrow, but now. Not when he will come back. Yes, that's another. But now, that's what he is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the beauty. Not only the past is completely cut off, but at this moment, dear congregation, there is before them, in the person of Jesus Christ, a completely new beginning in Jesus Christ. By faith in him. And he will show it, including the body. You will receive a soma pneumaticos, a spiritual body. That's what he is saying to Martha. And then he adds, oh, this is so rich and so beautiful. He says, that's first, that he shall live. And then he continues in 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What does that mean? You at this moment may already receive a new life in me, a radical new beginning. All things have passed away, Paul says, and all things have become new in Jesus Christ. But not only this moment, this is something that will last forever and ever and ever. That is the manifestation of the Kabod Yahweh. That is the revelation of the glory of God by way of the Son of God. This is what he is saying. If you understand it. In Jesus Christ. Not only momentarily, now, but forever he shall live. In me shall never die. And he asks, do you believe this? Of course, the question then comes. And with that also will come to us, but first, see the response of Mary, of Martha, sorry. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. Again, Jesus is taking his disciples, he is teaching them in love. The question is that when you look at their answers to his question in this particular case, do you believe that? Have they understood it or not? And when you look at the answer here, and she is a disciple of God, and she needs to be taught, just like we need to be taught by God in Jesus Christ. But when you look at the answer, yes, he has a confession with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. But one may seriously ask the question whether she means the King Messiah that was promised, that would establish his kingdom here upon this earth, in this world, with the kingdom as the greater David of the kingdom of Israel, or whether she understood what Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection, right now, by death, and a new life in me. And then she says, the Son of God. So recognizes also the divinity of Christ, that he has come from above. But then she adds, who is to come into this world. What? To set up his kingdom? Or not. And I'm just going to leave my further comments on her response here. It's hard, but it's maybe still rooted in her old understanding, although there is a movement forward. Is she at the same time, this is my question, is she come at the same point in her life as Mary already has shown by anointing the feet of Jesus for his crucifixion and for his burial, and drying his feet with her hair. That's for his death and his resurrection now. I think Mary understood there that it was to become and to get into the kingdom of God. There is a death necessary now, and there is a resurrection necessary now. In Jesus Christ, but also us in Jesus Christ. I'll leave the difference for a moment. But lastly, and I will ask this question to you as well, those who are here and listen to us from afar. Do you believe this? The question has come to Mary, and Mary will for sure understand, as she is going to go through also and with Jesus Christ through all that he will have to go through, his death, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. But do you believe this? It's a personal question as well. Those who have come here this evening. And then I go back also to this morning. Dear congregation, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And what that involves is what we have talked about this morning, but not without what we are talking about this afternoon and this evening. It involves that Jesus will let you die. It will go through death. But never, and if it is truly the work of God, without the resurrection. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That all that is past and that comes from me must die and must be buried in the tomb of Christ. Our past, even this world created in 7 days, one day will come to an end, and there will come a new heaven and a new earth already come in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? May I expand on it from the perspective also of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the verses that is so rich, even just one verse, where he says in Romans 4, verse 25, and that's also personal. Do you believe this? Where he writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Do you believe this? Have the Lord shown you that, oh, if he would come into judgment with you because of your offenses today, because he is a just God and he demands perfect obedience from his law, that you will have to be condemned. Do you believe that? That's what we merit because of our offenses, because of our sins. Do you believe that? But also, do you believe, and that's the gospel, that you have received forgiveness of these sins, because he was delivered up because of our offenses. Yes, your offenses, your trespasses, your past life. And sometimes the Lord comes into the life of someone and he shows you all your sins. They come before you. And you shy away. And you go, oh Lord, please close that window. Please close that door upon my sins and my flesh. But then, do you believe this? That he, and have you experienced it, that he has come into your life and that he has said, give me your sins, that you may go free. Yes, you deserve death and eternal condemnation, but let me take your place. See, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he was delivered up because of our offenses, you see. Death was necessary. Death was necessary. But And do you believe that's so? And have you experienced it? And have you acknowledged it? That in the death of Christ, because of your sins, this meant the death of your death. All things have passed away. All things. All your sins. Not only from the past, but from the present. And those sins that you will yet sin into the future, he has taken up on himself to bury them in his grave. And that the Father would never regard them ever again. He was delivered up for our offenses. Do you believe that? Then you are a happy person. The death of your death in the death of Christ as the substitute, as the lamb. But also, and this is the point, I am the resurrection and the life. And he was raised because of our justification. He was not left in the grave. God raised him up. And sometimes it says that he raised himself up. But let us stay with God raised him up. What does that mean, dear congregation? That brings us to the doctrine of justification. That not only has he forgiven your sins because he has died for your offenses and your sins, to die for them, to bury them, and for God for never to remember them again, even though they are still in front of your eyes. Not only that he has done, but also he was raised from the Father because he, when he was here up on earth, had fulfilled the law perfectly. In all perfection. He was come to do the will of his Father, and not one iota or tittle, not one little comma of God's law was not done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it completely and entirely. And he said, no, I did not fulfill it completely and entirely. Yes, to do the will of my Father, but because I was holy. But I do it instead of my people. And I have done it instead of my people. So that not only your sins would be forgiven forever, but that you would be dressed and draped in a perfect righteousness. That you would be perfect in the sight of God forever. Raised for our justification to give us new life. You see? That's why Jesus also has to be proclaimed yet today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that for yourself? Then there is hope. And you know what? And I want to finish with this. When you are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, this is the teaching of the doctrine of justification of the ungodly, of the undeserving. You know what? At that moment, you receive new life. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? You receive a spot in the glory of God right now. If you may believe. Paul said it. I am, and we are already seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You know what that makes you? A foreigner. A sojourner. One who longs to be with Jesus. To inherit the heritage that is already set aside. This is what he says. I am the resurrection. This is why also he will raise Lazarus from the dead to show forth the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God through it. Oh. Do you believe it? Is the question. And if you may,
you will be the happiest of all people here upon earth. Not only for this moment, but he says forever. Because he will never die. Not only your soul, but your body. You will inherit a spiritual body. I cannot focus on that this morning, this evening. It's very important. It's a whole package. It's a whole package. And you may dwell upon a new heaven and a new earth. And do you read, and do you read with me in Revelations? And all the old earth has passed away. It says in Revelations, and a new reality has come. Are you longing for that? Do you believe it? That the Lord may apply his word. And that people in this way may also maybe even be born from above this evening. To be with him above. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you have come and that you break radically with the past. That you even let us die in you because so that all things may be past, but also, Lord, that we may know to be risen with you in a new life, that all things have become new. Oh, and how your people long to inherit that inheritance that you have promised them, that you have already given them a guarantee for with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we are just sojourners and pilgrims. But that's, oh Lord, happy pilgrims, happy sojourners, sins forgiven, dressed in a perfect righteousness and peace with God. Oh Lord, apply your word also in our midst this evening, whether we listen from afar, or here in this church, in Jesus' name.